Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to talk about something this morning that I think is going to touch a lot of hearts and touch a lot of situations. And the reason I know that is, believe it or not, this sermon was put together before, well, long before. All week long I've been pondering what the Lord wants me to share. And my habit has been, or my method has been to let the Lord speak to me all week long and kind of gel together what He wants me to share. And then on Sunday mornings, in my office prior to church, I put down my notes. I let the Lord gel it into my notes. And if that may not be, some pastors study for all week long, and that's their methodology. Mine's different. I pray and seek and read and do all kinds of things to hear from God. And then on Sunday morning, He just gels it for me, and I put it on paper. If you were to take my notes, and this is probably obvious, if you were to take my notes, you probably couldn't understand any of it. But and sometimes I don't either. But I do feel like the Lord has something to say this morning, and the confirmation of that is the focus in prayer, what we've been praying for. And I think what I want to talk about today is abiding in Christ, and that it increases our faith. Abiding in Christ increases our faith. Faith has to be an active thing. It is not just sitting there dormant in your life and only rises up at critical moments in your life. I think it's your faith that brings consistency in your walk with Christ. And I was talking with Saul this morning, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind me sharing this. One of the things we're talking about is why is it that Christians so often, something happens in their life and they have this feeling that they've lost faith in God because of what has happened. They may have reacted good or bad or ugly, doesn't matter, but they walk away from that feeling like almost a little bit guilty or condemned because of their reaction to that or whatever, and immediately begin to think, oh, my faith is shaken, I'm not right with God, things aren't going. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so I think a lot of Christians have struggled with this, and I hope to address that a little bit this morning. And I think you can apply this in the area of praying for marriages and families and your personal walk with Christ. And so turn with me, if you would, to the first letter of the Apostle John to the churches. Because I think, whether you like it or not, or realize it or not, as Christians, you are a work in progress. God is continually working on us. That says two things. That talks about the greatness and the mercy and the love of God, and it also talks about the fact that you need God to work on you. Sister Connor gave me an amen, and she was thinking of me when she raised her hand. Yeah, He's still working on you, Gary. Yeah. Anyway, I'm thinking that there are some defining moments here that we can point to in our lives, which are pretty obvious. Getting saved, getting filled with the Spirit, being committed to a ministry or a church or even becoming a minister or so forth. There's all those very defining moments that bring us to the place we're at today. But I don't think we understand sometimes the depth of that work in our lives. I think God is going far deeper than you can even sense or recognize, because of the fact that after God moves in our lives in these ways, there's always a process following that deals with some of the things that may be an interference of what God has just done in your life. Let me give you an example. When I first became a Christian, man, it was a wonderful experience. Down at the altar, bam, boom, I mean, rockets, red glare, bombs bursting in air, all that kind of stuff was happening, and my life was dramatically being changed. I didn't fully understand what was happening to me, but so forth. But when I got up, I was euphoric. I was floating across the ground. I don't even remember my feet touching the ground. From the church to my house, I floated. I walked in the door. My mother looked at me and said, "What in the world has happened to you?" So it was visible to other people that something had happened. She said, when I came in, my face was glowing, not quite as bright as these lights, but glowing. She could just see something had happened to me, and I didn't even know how to explain to her what had happened. I just said, yeah, I went down to the church there, and something happened to me. And later I was able to refine what and understand better what was taking place. But what I'm referring to is not just that experience. That's a defining moment, that this kid is not the same person anymore. But what I'm referring to in light of the scriptures I'm about to read for you is that what happened to me the next 2 weeks and the next month after that, that is as much of a defining moment, because there is a process taking place. Every experience you have in Christ, there is following that a process. God has done a work, and now there's a process of beginning to anchor that work in your life, to get you committed to that. And where a lot of people falter or have a shaky moment is, it becomes a trial. I mean, I was the most... If you're not a Christian and you're about to become a Christian, you're hungry to be a Christian, let me share this with you. What happened to me is probably not unique, but it is the thing that I needed to have happen in my life. The process I went through, I needed that personally, because that's what I needed to get me anchored in Christ. What happens to a lot of people is that when that process begins, there's a lot of frustration, there's a lot of uneasy, and not a lot of, I don't understand what's happening to me. Things are changing inside of me. My attitudes are changing. I'm not talking the same. All these things are happening to me, and there's a process taking place. But in that process, there's a certain frustration that happens. I don't know what's happening to me. I don't know why I'm going through this. And it's usually at that moment when people have a tendency to bail on Christ. You know now what I'm talking about? And so I think that we need to understand, especially if you've been in church very long, you need to understand any spiritual event you have in your life, there's going to be a process following that. So you need to be prepared for that. And I think John addresses this. I'll bring that together in a minute as I go along, but I want to talk about five truths that I discern in the first six verses of this chapter. The Epistle of John, third chapter, I want to begin with the first verse, and I want to read through verse 6. I'll try my best not to say anything, but you know better than that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Great statement. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, the process. But we know this for a certainty, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, the process. For we shall see him as he is, the transformation. Verse 3, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. Verse 4, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 5, that almost seems out of place, but I'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 5, And you know that he was manifest, Jesus was manifest, to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Verse 6, Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now that can be a confusing scripture, that last scripture. So I hope I can get through these five truths and get you to that point where we can explain that a little bit more. But I think that there's five truths that I've discovered here, which is really should be horrifying to you, because normally I only find three truths in a sermon, but I found five, and I want to relate them to you, because these are things that are absolutely true. Don't you think we need some absolutes in this world today? I mean, what's wrong with our world, not just America, is that we don't have any mooring anymore. We don't have anything we anchor to. We don't have any moral absolutes. God does. And one day God, when he takes over everything and it becomes the end of time and it's all over with, then you'll know what the moral anchor is, because God is going to judge us on the basis of his moral anchor. And so it's a good thing that that we have asked Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, because that transaction does everything for us. It's the defining moment in us as Christian people. And so the first truth that I want you to understand, and I want you to grasp and realize that this is a constant. This is an absolute. The Father bestows love. Receive that this morning. Will you do that? By faith, in the name of Jesus Christ, I receive the truth that never changes, that is absolute, that will always be true today, and it will be true tomorrow. And it was true yesterday, but it's going to be true forever and ever and ever. God bestows love. Now, John addresses it interestingly, and I like this, because if you just kind of grind into this a little bit, he said, behold, I don't know about you, I have had several experiences where somebody has behold, and my eyes have responded, and that was something to behold. My grandson was on a video that was sent to us, and he's standing on a bucket, and she's filming him, and he's yelling, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're about to have a show," you know, and he's got a cape on and everything. Like, he jumps off the bucket, flips it open, grabs the ball, and throws it. I have no idea what magic trick that was. But I beheld. It was beholding. And so I think John, when he addresses this, I want you to understand something that is phenomenal. I want you to understand something that is beyond your full, complete understanding. You can experience and you can define, but really it will define you in the process of you receiving that love. So God bestows his love. That's a truth that can never change. God is a loving God, and he is God, according to the same author, John, who writes three letters. His emphasis in most of those letters, or the good part of those three letters, is that God is love. And if you're a Christian, if you're a son of God, you will love also. Amen? Pretty good stuff, isn't it? I like it. It's reassuring. It's encouraging. It makes me realize, hey, when I'm weak in my faith, when I don't think I'm a very strong Christian, when I'm going through trouble and I'm not reacting just like I should, I'm not being very Christ-like in what's happening to me, I still know God loves me. That's never going to change. In fact, while you were a sinner, before you ever knew Christ, when you were a renegade, when you had no idea about church or God or understand what it meant to give your heart to Christ and have your sins forgiven, you didn't know any of that, he still loved you. That's how awesome, and I can't even understand or fathom that. I don't understand why God would love me when I was not lovable. I was rejecting him. I don't know about you, but when somebody rejects you in a relationship, you kind of tend to, well, okay, if that's the way it is, I'm out of here. I'm not hanging around to be abused. You know what I'm saying? Now, why would God do that? Because God, by nature, is love. And that's hard to understand and hard to grasp, but it is a good truth that John wants to emphasize, because I think he thinks this is the basis of our whole relationship with God is based on the fact that he loved us, and he loved us first. And we came to know him and love him afterwards. So behold, what? What's the thing we want to behold? It's the manner, the kind, the type of love that God bestows upon us. It's the kind of love that establishes us and declares us to be the sons of God and daughters of God. That's a pretty awesome love. It does such a transforming work in us that we're no longer just a person or a number. God knows us by name. In fact, gives us another name, if I remember the scripture correctly, and he writes that name down in heaven. I got a new name written down in glory. Does anybody ever remember that hymn? And so he has not only established you in his relationship, but he has declared you to be one of his sons or daughters. That's the kind of love God bestows. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have watched a lot of relationships. I've watched relationships where a husband and wife been married their whole lives together, and they've raised up children, and they've experienced a lot of things with those kids and whatever. And I've seen blended families where one was divorced from another person, and they marry another person. They bring their families together, and it's an awesome thing. And some of that is a good illustration of great love. So you know, it's one thing for a father to love his children. That's almost a natural thing. It's not only naturally expected, it's naturally understood. And so oftentimes men are not the emotional kind of guys that go around telling, I love you, I love you, I love you. I actually created that in myself. I just determined that I'm going to tell my children every opportunity that I can, and of course remember because I'm getting more forgetful, but I try to tell them I love them. I've got a son. How old's Jeremy? 40 years old. Oh my word. Gosh, that's a... Behold! I talk to him frequently during the week. Sometimes he helps me on jobs, and sometimes I help him and so forth. And we like to go to lunch together if we get a chance to, if we've got enough schedule-wise and whatever. I call him on the phone. We never hang up unless we say, I love you. And I'm going to tell you something. My son is standing on a job and got contractors around him. He still tells me, I love you, Dad. And I don't care if I'm sitting in the middle of a restaurant talking to him on the phone, I tell him, I love you, son. Because I think that needs to be verbalized. I think they need to hear that and know that. I don't always act like it. I'm a jerk a lot of times. But I want them to know from the depth of my heart where I really, really, really feel about them. And I never want to think that I would pass away someday and never have told my children like my father did, never told me, I love you. Huh? I determined in myself. And I think God applauds. I mean, to think of this, a stepfather, blended family, or a stepmother, to love the other person's children that were from the previous, that takes greater love than the natural father. Because me as a stepfather, I would have eliminated some of my problem. Anyway, you're getting a flavor of strong, powerful love. Doesn't even match, come close to what God is bestowing upon us. His love transforms us into the lost, from being the lost into the found. He's the one that seeks us out and bestows sonship upon us, heirship upon us. Anybody know what it means to be an heir? You know, you wait for an old uncle over in Ireland to die and give you a castle, kind of heir. We're now heir to the things of heaven. We're now heir to the things of God. We're now heir to all the creation and heir to all the things that God has given to Christ. And that should excite you. That should give you the kind of confidence to know that you can walk even in your weaknesses. You can walk with the bestowed love of God, and He will declare you one of His sons or daughters. That's a special, special manner of love. It's creative. It's adoptive, we're adopted, and it's transformative. We may not understand it all or know it, and the world will never know us. So we're all in the dark. We don't understand why God loves us when we don't deserve it, and the world doesn't even know us because we have a relationship with God. They don't understand us. By the way, that's a good reason not to expect the world to understand you. They didn't understand Him. They're not going to understand us. That's why we're the enemy. We are now the focused enemy of the world's movement in our culture today. We have become the target. Why? Well, we want to do things right. We have a moral code. We have a mooring. We have an anchor. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. And I don't think some of the things that we're doing in this culture today are going to be pro-Christ. I'm sorry. I just don't believe it. I believe the world is going to hell, and it's going to go there dramatically. Still with me? It's true. And so I want to emphasize that manner of love, that first truth, that God loves us, that God bestows on us great blessings. We're the sons and daughters of God, and we're heirs to Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. That is a status and a place that nobody can get to unless they surrender their hearts and lives completely to Jesus Christ. What's John saying? Yield to the love when it comes upon you. Let Him bestow upon you the great gift of sonship. What a great truth that is. And it's going to serve you in a lot of ways, especially when you understand that when people reject you, now you know why. I've had people reject me, didn't even know I was a Christian, but I understood why when I understood how they were living themselves. Because you are a radiant light whether you say a word or not. And I just appreciate that. The second absolute truth is that the results of His love has a transforming power. And I've mentioned that. Beloved, we're now the sons of God. We are now the sons of God. It's not a future thing that's going to happen. It's not a thing from the past that we're still trying to understand. It is that we have now been declared the sons of God. That's the second truth. God loves, and that love is transforming. And the result of that is the what the love does. It makes us a son and a daughter of God. That means that He is our Heavenly Father. That's why we call Him that. That's why Jesus called Him that. But listen to what else it says in that verse that is just so impacting. Because when we become Christians, and that process that I mentioned takes place for 2 or 3 weeks after I became a Christian, I was miserable. Absolutely miserable. And then one of the reasons I was miserable was because I was still conducting my life as it was before I was a Christian. And the Holy Spirit was gently yet firmly telling me, I don't want this in your life anymore. And so over the process of time, these things began to drop off. That's why I'm not one that comes up and says, hey, you got to stop drinking before you become a Christian. You got to stop doing drugs before you become a Christian. God can't save you if you're a drug addict. That's just the biggest bunch of bull that ever came down the pike. The fact is, He saves you now, and then He worries about the other things later. Hello? My pastor used to have a cool saying. She'd tell me, in fact, she'd tell all the kids that I brought to her house on Friday and Saturday nights at all hours of the night, she would tell them, hey, you can do anything you want to after you're a Christian. What did she know that they did not know? She knew that the Holy Spirit would begin working on their life and begin to work things out that He didn't want in their lives. And so through that process, He was making me purer and purer and purer. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know why it was happening. But what was happening, I began to realize that this is better for my life, better for my life, better for my life. How was my life going before Christ? Not too good. How is it going since Christ? Well, the first few weeks, pretty bad. But after that, and I realized what was actually taking place, I realized that that process was what God was intending for me to bring me to the place where I was totally committed to Christ. Totally committed. Does that make sense? Totally committed to Christ. And so that love declares me to be in a position before God that is favored. Every father favors his son. Every father loves his son. Every father loves, unless the son becomes a wild hanyak, but my point is, every father by nature loves and proud that this young man is my son. I'm proud of that. I'm proud of my daughter too, but I'm just using the language of the Bible. So when we first become a Christian, we don't know what it's going to be. We don't know what the outcome is. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what the result is going to be. We do know that we're sons and daughters of God. That in and of itself gives us a status with the Lord that is blessed of God because we have now become in relationship with Him. I love relationship with the Lord. So there's an uncertainty, but even though in the midst of uncertainty, there's something else that's very, very true. That when He appears, we'll start getting the clue. You got it? When He appears, we don't know what's going on now, where we're going to be, but we know when He appears. Therefore, that appearing is as certain as life and breath. When He appears, we will find out that we are like Him. Oh, the process. What was the process doing? Making me like Jesus. And when He appears, oh, I'm going to know who He is without doubt, but I'm also going to realize that I'm like Him. Something has happened in my life that has made me like Jesus. So when He says, you're declared a son, I begin to realize that I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's my elder brother. And that relationship alone begins to make me like Him. Amen? That's a great process, isn't it? Oh, it bugs you at first, but man, what He does in the completion. But when we see Him, it's going to be transformative, and it's going to be that way because we see Him how? We'll see Him as He is. In all of His divine glory, we will see Jesus Christ. We won't see Him as a meek lamb being led to the cross for slaughter. We will see a king riding on a white horse. We'll see the King of Glory with all of his power. We'll see all of the saints of God with him. We'll see the angels of the Lord surrounding him, and all the great heavenly host will be with him. We will no longer see a meek and mild Lamb of God. We'll see the Lion of David, the King of Glory, the one who sits on David's throne, the one who rules the universe and rules eternity and has the right and the privilege to do so because he is God. Amen. Praise the Lord. God, it is awesome. It is great. The third great truth that I want to share with you this morning, it just goes on with the scripture. So we'll see him and we'll be like him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. I don't know about you, but I know the Holy Spirit takes me through a process when he's wanting change in my life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever gone through what that Holy Spirit's doing when he wants to change something in your life? Or are you still the way you were when you first became a Christian? No, you're not. And I'm hoping that you're far more mature and far more knowledgeable, far more understanding of what it is to be a Christian, because I'm certain that's what the process has been doing in your life. But one of the interesting things is, when it happens to me, and I'm not perfect at this, I'm still a learner. I'm still in the process of learning all these things. It would be wonderful if that when he got saved, we just got all so good and so purified, God just took us to heaven. He did that for one guy, but he hasn't done it for anybody since. You know what I'm talking about? But my point is this. When I have the Holy Spirit dealing with me to do some changing in my life, something happens in my spirit. I start getting that desire to do what Christ wants me to do. You're gonna understand toward the end of this message why that is so important. Because I have a will. I can choose. You chose this morning to be in the house of God with us and worship. You chose that. Some of you may not have, but my wife made me come. She said, "You got to go. You're the pastor." But something happens that I call a connection. There's a connection takes place when the Spirit is working in your life and he's wanting to create some change in you. One of the cool things that takes place, I get the want to. I get the desire. And in fact, before it's over, I have the passion to change. I'm not always understanding. I'm not always real good about it. And there's always a struggle because my old man don't want to give up. And the way I am, I don't want to change. But God helps me want to purify myself. You note that he says that we who are in Christ want to purify ourselves. It's not just God who purifies us. I think that's a good prayer. God, purify me. Help me. What we're really saying is, God, give me the desire to do what's pleasing to you and not do those things that are not pleasing to you. That's what he's saying. And that's how we're really responding. We're just not gelling it yet together because the process is still taking place. And there's an interesting thing that comes along with that I want you to hear in the last truth that I give to you. But it's an interesting thing to me that the hope that we have in us compels us to have greater faith. We have hope, therefore we know this is a certainty, so I have greater faith. My greater faith compels me to get close to Christ. It compels closeness.
Take away our sins. That's as simple as I can say it. He sent Christ. This is an absolute truth. Christ came to take away the sins of the world. That's it. And that's what John emphasizes. It's a powerful thing. And it creates in us not only just a hope, but an entire kind of confidence that goes beyond normal confidence, because normal confidence we base mostly on what we see and experience. But this kind of confidence is based on what faith shows us. Faith shows us what is not substance yet. Faith shows us what has not come to pass yet. Faith speaks to our spirit, and we receive and accept that, although it's not a reality yet. Is that making any sense? And so the fourth one is that Jesus appears to take away our sins. So therefore, the conclusion we come to... Am I dead?
Hello? Okay. See if I can do this. I haven't done this in a long time with a mic in my face. So, anyway, he appears to take away our sins based on the fact that he is sinless. There's no sin in him. Therefore, our likeness is going to be based on that we have no sin in us, that we don't sin. Now, you're going to look at me and say, Gary, you've got to be a dummy. We all sin. Well, yes, I know that. And John knows that. But what he's telling you is that process that takes place that brings you to a place where you want to do right before the Lord. You want to do what the Lord wants you to do is based on Christ's sinlessness. He didn't do these things, and he doesn't want us to do these things. Therefore, his spirit works to help us not want to do those. Oh, an amazing thing is we don't sin anymore because we don't want to. I contend people do what they want to do. If you sin, it's not because somebody come up and hit you with a sin board. You sin because you wanted to sin. Oh, you may have had the struggle, what's the Lord going to say? And all the things that come as the Holy Spirit's nagging you from the back of your head and telling you, hey, man, this ain't right. Don't do this. Please don't do this. I don't want to have to go through this process with you again, but please don't do this. But if you do it, and even if you start thinking about it and entertaining it, you're on the edge of it right there, my friend. What you need to do is reject the thought when it comes in. Therefore, you will avoid the action. And so Jesus is sinless, and so he wants us to be forgiven, but he wants us to continue to be forgiven. He wants to be able to apply his blood to our lives continuously, part of the process, but he needs your will to do so. You must choose to let Jesus take away your sin. That then sets us in a status before God where we stand before him guiltless, we stand before him free, we stand before him no longer condemned. We have been forgiven by God himself, and that is an absolute truth. Are you willing to receive that? I think you already have, haven't you, if you've accepted Christ? Let me go on, and I want to get down to this latter part because I think it's really good. Fifth truth, and this is the key right here to all I've been sharing with you right now, because it's very important for every Christian to understand this. And Jesus was so adamant about it that he used it as an illustration one time, and I'm going to share that with you also. But this is the truth. Whosoever abides in him. Abiding means staying connected and staying connected with the Lord. His illustration, which I just alluded to, his illustration was this. I am the vine, you are the branches. You remember? I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you stay connected to him, he gives you all kinds of promises and everlasting life, and all of that is listed with this illustration. But he also makes another part of that illustration when he says, hey, you're also the grafted in branch. You're the branch that's the wild branch. You're the one that when I hook you up to the vine, you do wild things. You were never a part of this whole thing, but now you're a part of it. And by the way, that's Old Testament theology as well as New Testament theology. The Gentiles were going to be a part of God's kingdom all along. He wanted the Jews to be the ministry to the people. And so when Jesus Christ describes the Gentiles, we're the wild branch. But then he warns us, listen, the real branches, if they don't produce fruit, if they don't recognize Jesus Christ, if they're not walking sinlessly and purely, if they're not doing the things that God wants them to do, guess what? He's going to cut them off. Hello? Read your Bible. He's going to cut off those branches and cast them away and cast them into a fire. Now, those were the ones that had the right already to be because of the lineage and the relationship. They already had the right to be a part of the branch, a part of the vine. But we who are grafted in are just, I don't know about you, but I guess eventually grafts get really strong. But my point is this. If we are given this blessing, this sonship, we better be real smart about this because the Jews weren't. We need to be very smart and stay in the vine. Abide in the vine. Stay hooked to the vine. Keep the relationship alive. Keep producing fruit. Keep doing what Christ wants you to do. Then he will continue to bless you and nurture you and protect you and all the things that a vine does for the branches. And that's an absolute truth. It's Jesus Christ speaking. And so when he makes this statement, I want you to understand this very carefully because sometimes we can lose sight of what this is all about. Verse 5 tells us that the manifestation. But the last truth is this that I've been sharing with you. Whoever abides in him, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's, if you read on further, there's another statement that I don't have time to explain to you this morning, but this verse is profound. It's not only an absolute truth, it's profound because it hits where everybody lives. Well, I'm a Christian and I've sinned. Let me back up. If there's a Christian that comes to you and tells you he doesn't sin anymore, I suggest you go to the opposite church he's going to because it's not true. And it's not an excuse for you to do something wrong because you believe that Christians don't sin anymore because they're abiding in Christ. First of all, if you're abiding in Christ, you don't want to sin, and you're not going to sin because your desire is to please Christ. But you still have a will, and you can sin. You have every potential to sin. You not only that, you've practiced it enough to know just how to do that sin. Amen? Probably got it down better than other things. But when you're in Christ and you've forsaken those things and you're connected to Christ, what he feeds into your soul is that desire. And he awakens that desire in you to do the things that please him the most. And the thing that pleases him is that we not sin. It isn't that Jesus doesn't want to have fun or isn't excited about having fun. I'm going to tell you what, when we get to heaven, you're going to find out Jesus skis, plays golf, plays soccer. You know what I'm saying? Has a boat, a big boat. He has a boat. Likes to go fishing. Jesus, God likes to have fun. Only stiff religious people don't have fun. Free Christians have fun because God has fun. And a lot of things are exciting. But God just doesn't like sin because the consequences of sin are ruining the abiding. And so, yes, it's true that if you're abiding and everything's going perfectly and you're walking with Christ, you're not sinning. But if anybody ever tells you they don't sin anymore after they became a Christian, they're out of their mind because they do sin. But here's the cool thing about it. That relationship, that status with God as being one of his sons, when one of your sons does something wrong, breaks one of your rules at the house or does something to disobey you, let me ask you, how do you respond to that? Well, in a politically correct world, you would set Tommy down in the corner when he's 45 years old and tell him he has to stay there for a time out. I don't subscribe to that politically correct method, but you know as well as I do, your natural reaction without having that kind of a brainwashing is this. You're going to discipline that child. Whatever method you use is your business, but you're going to discipline that child. You withhold a privilege or spank them or whatever you do. It's your business. I'm not one to tell you what to do. I know what I did, and I did both. Both of them were very effective. And my children today tell me, Dad, you didn't whip us enough. Well, I could start, I could pull the belt and help you out right now. But let me tell you what. Here's what the modern world will tell you about discipline. Is that you teach children violence by disciplining them, spanking them, which is the biggest bunch of bull to come down the pike, just like a lot of the other politically correct bull that comes down the pike. What I learned was that they learned to obey me and they learned to respect me because I was consistent in how I disciplined. I didn't whip their buns off one day and then just let them get away with it the next day.
I was consistent. When they did something wrong, needed to be punished, I sometimes I spanked them, sometimes I talked with them. My daughter, I could just talk to her, and she'd be in tears and repentant almost immediately. My son's a little different, but they got more spankings than she did. But I never was inconsistent about it. If they deserved a spanking, they got the spanking. It was as certain as these five truths that I'm telling you, that if they were in tune for a discipline, they got the discipline. But I never disciplined without loving them. I'm not a perfect father, trust me. But this was my method. When I disciplined them, I let them cry and have that time of remorse and sorrow for their crime. And then I would go in their room and I would talk with them and I would tell them, look. And I never told them something stupid like this. Do you ever have your dad tell you this? Son, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. I guess it's a matter of perspective. I don't know. I never told them dumb things like that. I just told them, look, do you know why I spanked you? I wanted them to understand why I spanked them. Yeah, I did this or this or this. I said, well, I want you to know you need to be disciplined, and that's why I spanked you, but I want you to know I love you. And I don't want you to do things that are wrong. I want you to grow up and be a good kid or a good young lady or young man. And it was highly successful for me. Didn't eliminate all my problems, but it did help me through some of the rough times with my kids, and it was helpful. So when I'm disobeying the Lord, I want you to understand this statement, because let me emphasize it, and you'll understand when, and then I'll explain when I'm disciplined the Lord, or disobey the Lord, why he must discipline me. Listen to what it says. Whosoever abideth, stays hooked to the Lord, sins not. Why? Because we want to please the Lord. But whosoever sinneth, now this is pretty strong. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Well, wait a minute. What if a Christian sins? Has he not seen him? What he's talking about is that you're losing sight of him, or you may not have made the main commitment in the first place. You may have just followed some emotional thing or whatever, but the point is this, is that it can lead to the extreme, and that's what he's illustrating. If you abide in Christ, not totally extreme, but to the opposite, is that you don't sin. But if you're sinning, and he's talking about continuous and open sin. He's not talking about a mistake you made or some bad decision you made or even a sin that in the Big Ten that you did. But neither have you known him. What he's talking about, if you continue sinning after you've become a Christian, you'll come to a place where you don't know Christ anymore. That makes sense to you? You'll come to a place where you can't see him. Note what he's talking about. He's talking about seeing the Lord and knowing the Lord. Both things he's talking about. If you continue in open sin, I'm talking about sinning. I was a Christian. I made a commitment to Christ. I served him for a long time. And then I started getting tempted to go back to my old lifestyle and ran into some old friends. And it won't hurt one time go out with them. And I'll just drink a soda pop and I'll only smoke one joint and all that kind of stuff. And then suddenly you find yourself going out more and more and more and falling right back into the old lifestyle. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, I sinned and therefore I don't know God or don't see him or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about continually staying in open sin. That's what he's talking about. So if I make a mistake and I blow it, I do something stupid, I got an altar right there where I can go and ask God to forgive me, and he'll pour his love and restore me into sonship. Hello? But if I continue to reject Christ and go into open sin, it's not long. I don't see him. And I don't know him. And interestingly enough, can I tell you? Jesus said this was interestingly. He said this. He said, well, you're going to come before me and you're going to say, hey, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do marvelous works in your name? And Jesus is going to look at him and what's the Bible say that he says? I never knew you. What is John encouraging? If you read on, you'll get more of that. God is encouraging us to stay hooked in the vine. It's where the love comes from. It's where the great manner of God's love comes from. As if we abide, he's able to just flood that into our lives, directly into our lives. If we break our branch or whatever, or we reject Christ and we wither on the vine, then we lose everything. And Jesus is the one who illustrates that. And so John, who went around his whole ministry, and I'm going to kind of close with this very point. He went his whole ministry. And you know what the crux of his message is? There's a legend that he was asked to speak to some people. I don't even know where it was at. But the legend was this. I don't even know if it literally took place. But it illustrates what I'm talking about. He was asked to share with the people. And he got up before them and he said, God is love. It's the whole message. The whole message. See, it's not an issue of sin. I'm wrong. I need punishment. Those things are all a part of it, yes. But what is he talking about? Staying, abiding, connected to the vine, to staying connected to Jesus Christ. There's processes you're going to go, changes that you're going to have to undergo. But the thing is, you stay and remain in Christ, you will not sin. You will live in a way that you'll be able to say what Jesus said. You know what he said one time? He was teaching and stuff, and he said, hey, prove me of sin. And what does that mean? It means, show me where I've sinned. Can you imagine Jesus Christ telling you, hey, you show me where I've sinned. I believe you can live the kind of life and are encouraged to live that kind of life where you can say to people who are accusing your life, show me where I've sinned. If you're abiding in the vine, I'm assured and I'm confident that you're walking right. Now, you might not feel good about it. You might not feel like you're close to Christ, but I assure you, your faith has been growing and you are very near Christ if you're just abiding in him. You remember that scripture? I got to close. Remember that scripture says, he'll never leave us nor forsake us? That's what he's talking about. If you're hooked to me, if you're abiding in me, I'm never leaving you. I'm going to be constantly, always there. I'm going to be connected to you just like you're connected to me. So what's he saying today? He's saying, I love you. You're one of my children. Just walk and abide in me and you will never fall under condemnation or judgment. And therefore, we as Christians are free. Do you live that? Do you feel that way? Do you feel like you're free? Do you live like you're free? You are free in Christ. Just hang on. Don't let go. I got to close with this. I was going to close 10 minutes ago, but I got to close. I just keep seeing these things. You tell me, is this the Holy Spirit? Because when I'm talking along, I keep seeing these things that keep coming to my mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit just pouring so much that I can't stop. Or maybe he wants me to stop and just forget the things he showed me. But I got a picture just now talking about abiding and hanging in there. I used to have a poster. Well, it used to be on the internet too, of a cat. You ever see the cat hanging on the branch? And it says, hang in there, baby. That's kind of what John is saying. Just hang in there, man. And all this great things and blessings of the Lord will flow to you. And you don't have to worry about where your faith is. You don't have to worry about if you've got enough faith and none of that. It's all because you're abiding. You're there. And the reassurance that comes from that, I can't explain, but it is awesome and it is deep. So I'd like you to stand with me. And I don't know the kind of prayer I want to pray. I just feel like the Holy Spirit wanted to reassure some of us that he has not abandoned us. We have been adopted in to the family of God, and he's not going to easily kick us. In fact, he's not going to kick us out. If we get out of the family of God, it's because you walk away from it. Amen? How many of you want to hang in there? And me too. Let's just have a closing prayer together. And I just want to encourage you this morning that your abiding is going to be fruitful. That's probably another truth I could have written down there. Your abiding will be fruitful. There will be fruit coming from you hanging on to Jesus. Good things, awesome things. In fact, I think we're poised to see God do some marvelous things in our midst, glorious things in our midst, the kinds of things that anchors your faith and anchors your trust and your confidence in Christ. When the things that we thought were so certain are being shaken, we're still steady in Christ. Amen? Father, I love you this morning. You're a great God. You're the only God, and that's not the reason you're great. You're great because you're great. You have done mighty great things amongst us. You have shown yourself. We have seen you working in our midst. And we know you. And we have that relationship. And because of that, we realize that the changes that are taking place in our lives are going to produce fruit that is going to be a blessing. and an encouragement to our lives. And we're going to be fruitful. We're going to be productive. We're going to be the kind of people you want us to be. We're going to love and not sin. We're going to walk with you purely, righteously. We're going to be the people you want us to be. We're going to be sons and daughters of the Father. We bless you this morning. Ask you to bless your people. You've already done so this morning, but just continue to bless them till we gather in fellowship again. And I ask it, of course, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Now, before you leave, I want you to go out of your way and go up to somebody you've never talked to in this church and tell them how good looking they are. Will you do that? All right. God bless you. Bless the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.